Apparently, the story behind that video is back in 2008, apparently the BBC ran that, you know, as an advertisement, and apparently, I don't know all the details, but it fooled a number of people to thinking that, wow, I got to learn more about these flying penguins. You know, totally made up story that's not real, in case you're watching that. What do you mean it's not real? I just saw it. It's totally enhanced, you know, trick photography, things like that, you know, computer animation. But have you ever been tricked? Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been fooled? April Fool's Day is like 2 days away. April Fool's Day is not a holiday, just to be clear. It's not a holiday. I'm not a fan of April Fools. I don't prank people. I just don't find the enjoyment in it, quite frankly, even pranking people or even especially having pranks on me. This was years ago, before we had children. Sarah used to think it was funny to prank me. She probably still would, except for the fact of my reaction has eliminated that as an option any longer. But I remember one time, it was so simple, but it really was not cool. She had taken, and some of the older students probably remember this because they were around when this had happened, and they're no longer students. I still call them students, but they might be 30 years old now, which is really sad. Anyway, she took a rubber band and she placed it around the spray nozzle of the kitchen sink. You know, so that, and then, you know, it's Sunday morning, of course, this day in particular is April Fool's Day, and so I was dressed, I was already ready, and I was ready to just basically walk out the door, and I put my breakfast dishes or something in the sink, and like a good husband does and should, and I always do, I was going to rinse my plate, and so, or the bowl, whatever it was, and so I flipped on the water to rinse it, and it just drenched me. So I go in, I said, what in the world? I wasn't even thinking that it was April Fool's Day. What in the world possessed you to put a rubber band on the spray nozzle? She says sheepishly, April Fool's. You know. So anyway, so now that you know, I mean, April Fool's, obviously, for those, does anyone appreciate, I mean, really, does it like? See, it's not a holiday. It's not, there's no, not my favorite. Anyway. We're going to talk today in 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to lay out this picture of what we are to avoid, which is specifically deception. And that's a hard thing in our culture because our culture is full of deception. I remember when I was a young boy, I must have been younger than Isaac for sure. I don't know how much younger, but my dad had convinced me that he used to play for the Minnesota Vikings. That was, you know, I must have been young enough to be dumb enough. Now a father could do that and be believable because, like, wow, my dad's not that good at football. Well, neither are the Vikings, you know? And so it was believable. But this is back in, like, you know, 76 was the last good, you know, Super Bowl year. But they were decent, you know? So it's like, wow, this is amazing. Dad played for the Vikings. So we started asking, wow, you know, because there's a certain degree of doubt. Well, okay, wow, that can't be true. Well, where's your helmet? Well, it's up in my closet. So we go and look in the closet. I don't see it. Well, it's up there somewhere, you know? And we can only stand about, you know, that tall from the, you can't see up there. We're not going to get a chair or anything. It's just too far up there. So he just, it's up there. He convinces us that this is the story. Later on then, we were with some other of my parents' friends who had young kids, and the topic of, you know, oh, my dad used to play professional football comes up, and my mom comes running in, no, that's not true. That's all made up, you know. So anyway, I was obviously deceived. Our culture is really, I don't know how to put this, it's a deceptive culture, and we're all part of that deceptive culture. I don't believe that they intend to be or even try to be. It's not like the culture is going, okay, how can we be deceptive today? But the reality of it is, and Paul's going to kind of point this out, there is a deception that exists in our culture that we all experience on a daily basis. Think of, I don't know if you've studied philosophy. I took a philosophy class when I was in college. It was at a secular college at the time because I went to Fergus Falls, a community college, for 1 year before I went to Crown. So this was, even from a secular perspective, which was interesting. But we talked about these philosophers, and specifically, I don't know if you've studied René Descartes, but he spent his entire life, entire adult life, trying to come up with something, one thing that could be proven true. You know, one thing is all he was really after. And so he would like, well, okay, I meet Kevin over here. And Kevin, I can't really know that Kevin is true and really there, because what if my eyes are deceiving me? You know, I can't trust my eyes. And then it came to this, well, I can touch Kevin. Well, maybe it's whatever I can touch is true. Well, what if my sense of touch is deceiving me? I can't really trust my sense of touch. And so he kept disproving and disproving all of these things. And it's, I mean, what a miserable way to spend your life, really, you know? But he comes down to this, and he broke it down. The only thing that at the time, for him, that he could come up with that he believed was true was the statement, I think, therefore I am. So he could prove his own existence just because he could realize that he was thinking. And so if I'm thinking, there must be something here, and therefore I must exist. Which, oftentimes unknown or unrecognized, that was his famous statement, but unrecognized, as he actually, even after that, felt that he couldn't even trust his own thinking. And so all he could do, he couldn't even prove his own existence, and he stopped with, I think, was the only statement that he felt that he could come up with that was considered true. I think. Okay, I'm sorry you spent your whole life to come up with that. I'd apologize to you face to face if you were still around. But what a miserable way, you know, to go through this life not wanting to be deceived, and when we really look at it, totally deceived. And that's what Paul's really going to point out in this book of this chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it's going to be chapter 3. But I want us to look at, as we get into it, the reality of it is, if we're going to talk about this culture and how we are deceived by the culture, there's so many pieces of it that we are deceived by. And one of the biggest ones is this idea of our identity. We place our identity in all of these other things aside from who we really are and who Christ says that we are. For instance, and it's easy to do, and we're not necessarily condemning it per se as this, but it should at least create some thought to it. But when you're asked the question, well, who are you? Well, what do? Oftentimes, our occupations have a big part as to who we are. You know, are you a teacher? Are you a homemaker? Are you, and then we, not even our jobs, but who we are as people. Okay, well, I'm a parent. You know, I'm a father. I'm a mother. Maybe, you know, I'm a son or a daughter of whoever my parents would end up being. And so we sometimes associate that along with who we are in the sense of our identity. Who we're friends with is a huge part of it. You know, we all have seen it happen. Whether we were willing to admit it for ourselves or not is a different question, but we've all witnessed it where someone acknowledges, oh, I know so-and-so who happens to be really high and important. Perhaps it's someone that you've met. You know, I have had the privilege, and it wasn't my doing as much as it was Sarah's doing, which is really awesome, but she flew on an airplane with Joe Maurer back from Chicago one time. You know, I was just like, what? You know, and so you want to try to cling to that identity of who you are, that you met someone important. And that becomes, in a sense, of some an identification to who you are. It shows that, well, I'm important because I flew on an airplane with Joe Maurer. Okay, well, yeah, Joe Maurer's pretty cool and a great baseball player. But really, when it comes to our identity, is that really, should that really be affecting who I am? And so we have all these pieces of our culture that all interact and kind of make us who we are. And we oftentimes we get deceived with, that's the important thing, and not who Christ is in us. And Paul is going to show that to us here this morning as well. So a little background, as we get into, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23 specifically. But leading up to this point, Paul is writing this book, or this church in Corinth. And this, if you look at chapter 5, verse 9, we get this picture that this is not his first letter to the church in Corinth, that he has actually written a previous one that we do not have a copy of. It has not been preserved. But we see something that he addresses in that first letter, and he's revisiting it here a little bit. What he addresses in that first letter is that he had made this statement that you should somehow be separate from those who are deceiving you. And so what these people were doing, this church in Corinth, is they were totally isolating themselves from all those around them, trying to just focus on, okay, as long as we keep the deception out there, we'll be okay in here. The problem of their thinking was they weren't acknowledging the fact that they, in their own minds, are deceptive. It's not just all the culture that deceives us, but oftentimes in our own minds we are deceived, like Rene Descartes was. And so the deception isn't just out there, but it's also in here as well. And so Paul kind of he points that out. And more specifically, here's what's going on in the Corinthian church. Paul was a teacher. He wrote letters to the church in Corinth. There was others that were also leaders in that church. Apollos was one of them. Cephas was one of them. And so what Paul does in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, he lays out, he says, here's what you guys are doing. You guys are saying, hey, I follow the teachings of Paul. And others are saying, well, I follow the teachings of Apollos. And others are saying, I follow the teachings of Caiaphas, I think is how it's pronounced. Caiaphas. And what Paul is saying is, you guys are missing the point. And so he writes this book of 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, here's the thing, you're missing the point. You know, yes, these people are teaching you, but they're teaching you about Christ. It's not about who you're following in the sense of which person is doing the right teaching. It would be similar in our culture today, okay, in the Christian realm. Well, I follow the teachings of David Platt, you know, obviously well known. Well, you know, that's fine, but I really like what Rick Warren has to say, and so I really follow the teachings of Rick Warren. Well, maybe it's Kyle Idleman that's really, or Francis Chan. So we have these leaders. They're all great teachers. I'm not coming down on any of them. But what Paul is challenging these people to realize is, if you're focusing that's part of your identity, that you belong to, let's say, the people at Rick Warren Church, if you belong to the church of Rick Warren, you're no better than anyone else. You're missing the point. The point isn't who is in charge of the church per person, the man, but the point of it is Jesus Christ is who they're all directing and pointing you to. And so these people, these 1 Corinthians, are missing the point. And so Paul's directing them back to, here's the point. And he uses this book of 1 Corinthians to do that. And he emphasizes the fact, not only are you missing the point, but number two is, Christ is always the point. And you see that in Paul's writings very clearly. Always, 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 Christ is the point. And the third thing is, in order to not miss the point, Paul really emphasizes this through 1 Corinthians, to not miss the point, it can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get into the deception. And the only way, and we're going to talk about that this morning, the only way we can prevent from being deceived is really by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is what transforms us to look more like Christ. And we cannot do it on our own. So anyway, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start it up in verse 18. Let me turn the page here. So in verse 18, this is how he starts it off. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may be wise. Let no one deceive themselves. In other words, don't be deceived. Paul is challenging these people. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by yourselves. This past week, I've prayed about how to handle this, but I feel like I need to address it because there is a picture that has happened this last week that really shows the deception of the world, okay, the wisdom of the world. As we go on there in verse 19, how it talks about, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness at God's sight, okay? What the world, in other words, what the world sees as wise to God's eyes is foolishness. And I love what Paul does here and what how the Lord speaks to us, because he gives us this flip-flop. He says, what the world sees as wise, well, in other words, what the world sees as smart, God looks at it and is like, that's foolishness. And then he flips it. And he says, what the world sees as foolish is wise to God. And it's just that, I mean, looking at that on the surface, well, that doesn't make any sense. But when we get into that deeper, so really what the emphasis means, it starts to make some sense. So anyway, I prayed about how I wanted to handle this. And so bear with me. I want to be clear as we get into this next section. I am using this to demonstrate how the wisdom of this world controls or deceives people. All right, we're going to look at some actually very, I was very troubled, I shared this with Sarah, very troubled by some of the things that I read. But what we've got here is some of you, don't read it yet, let me blank, you're getting ahead of me, I'm getting ahead of you maybe. There was a statement that was made this last week by World Vision, a great organization that has done a lot of good for a lot of needy children, and they changed their policy on who can be work at their company and not. And specifically it had to do with same gender, same sex marriages and such. And so they changed their policy. And there ended up being this uproar, the fact that they had changed their policy, and so then they changed it back. I want you, and I'm not coming against World Vision, okay? That's for a different day. I want you, I'm bringing that up because I want you to grab the idea of how deception is taking place with World Vision, as well as with others, as well as with, quite frankly, even with Christians. And then we're going to look at some statements here. So anyway, what they had is they had this website. It was a very liberal website. And it was very hard for me to read because I was just troubled. But this is what some people were saying about the decision. And so here's what it says. This is what one person wrote. It says, why would I want to follow what would appear to be, that's an important statement there, the appear, to be a desert god of war. If I were that sort of person, why wouldn't I simply follow Ares or Odin? At least their followers are honest about warring and inflicting pain on others, but I'm quite content with not following anyone, but instead being. It's just filled with this deception. The person has been deceived. You know, and you look at World Vision, the world's wisdom tells us one thing. I don't even have to go into details to convince you that the world's, I mean, you go into our schools, you go into our politics, all of those things, the world has this idea of what is wise, what is lofty, what is smart, what is intelligent. And to God, all these things look foolish. You know, and I feel that World Vision made the decision because they were deceived, trying to conform to what the world saw as wise. And then what ended up happening was, they, with the outrage of the people that were giving that disagreed with World Vision's stance, they flip-flopped it because, well, world's, you know, we need the money. You know, maybe that's, I mean, maybe I'm putting that on them. Maybe that's not totally true. They flip-flopped it back because, again, they're going with the world's idea of wisdom. That's what they're following. It's just that they're not making a choice based on truth. They're making a choice based on the wisdom of the world in both cases. And this is what the wisdom of the world teaches us, people. And this is one example. And that's hard to read. This next one is very long, and let's just work through it. I am not a Christian. This is the writer of this post. I'm not a Christian, but I'm glad that World Vision changed their minds. And this gets harsh, so buckle up, okay? Because it makes you just feel awful. I think Christianity has been around for too long. Every time the moral consciousness of the secular world advances beyond the teachings found in the Bible, theologians find a way to reinterpret the teachings so that the Bible doesn't lose its credibility. That, and I'm not saying I agree with it, but this is how this person views things. This person believes that what happens is that the Christians are changing scriptures to fit with the culture, so that it can be acceptable. And he recognizes that. And that's being deceived. This person's deceived. But what he's saying is, basically what we've done, what World Vision did, was they changed their policy to fit with what the world saw as okay. Okay, there's deception. You know? That's hard. It's hard to read. Where did I leave out? Right here. Christianity, to hold its hard line on this issue, I want Christianity to hold its hard line on this issue because it is so obviously flawed, again, deception, and I think an unwillingness to rewrite theology on the matter of sexuality will help contribute to Christianity losing more and more of its credibility and influence. That's just deception. And it's so hard. I read these things, and I just felt sick, and it wasn't because I was angry. It was just, I felt like, you poor people have been so deceived. And my heart, and I mean it, my heart just ached. And I wanted them to understand who Jesus was. I wanted to be able to meet them and to demonstrate, no, this is what the love of Christ is about. And I don't know that they would hear it, but the same sense, that's where my heart was at and just bled as I read these things. Oh, and there was post after post. And it's like, I can't read anymore. It was really hard. But to be able to demonstrate the love that Christ has for us was, what I wouldn't give. And we're not going to read the rest of that. It's all part of the same quote. This is the final one. And again, deception. People need to wake up and realize the churches are terrible institutions. Belief is one thing, but these hate-mongering organizations aren't worth your devotion. Belonging to an organized religion is not required. That's hard, isn't it? Can you blank that out for me there, Joey? Because I don't have a blank slide in between. Thank you. So that wasn't exactly a happy time as I was preparing this. Because it just leaves you going, oh, number one, these poor people, just deceived. And it's easy, though, sometimes to recognize the deception that others are experiencing. And it's difficult sometimes to recognize where I've been deceived. And that's the hard part. Because I think likewise, we all deal with deception in our own lives because I am no better. And that's where it's like grace because I've been deceived. God offers grace when I make mistakes. He offers grace. And he offers grace to the people that we read about. As disturbing and as hard it is to read those things, he offers grace to them as well. I want us to think, to get a little perspective as far as the deception, we've got to watch the time. I want us to think about what was important to you when you were younger. You know, for some of you, that's a long time to remember. Right? For others, not so much, you know. So think back. Let's just go with what was important to you when you were, say, 18 years old. I remember when I was 18, maybe even, you know, 19, 20. It was really important to me that I get married. I mean, I wanted to get married. And, you know, at the time, there was a lot of talk, and there probably still is, but there's a lot of talk like the world's going to end, like, in 3 years or less. And that was hard because it's like, what? It can't happen. I'm not going to be married in 3 years. That's just not going to fit, you know? That's not working with my schedule. And so that was important to me. And now that I'm married, and don't misunderstand what I am saying, I recognize, as good as marriage is, that's not the most important piece of this life, you know? And so then we think about other things. Remember when you got your driver's license? I think the high schoolers, I mean, you hear it all the time, that age from 15 to 16. Yes, I got my license. I didn't get my license till I was 17, and it's all my brother's fault, right? I was like scheduled to take my driver's test, and we had two vehicles. I've talked about this before, I think. We had an old 78 pickup, you know, stick shift, four-wheel drive. It was just like, just a bear, quite frankly. You know, I had to, you know, you have your leg twice as long as it really was just to get the clutch pushed to the floor. And so it would have been really a challenge to even drive that thing, let alone take a test in it. And we had a Pontiac 6000 wagon, automatic. Well, my brother, my older brother, who already had a license, who shouldn't have, I know, he was hot rodding. You don't hot rod in a four-cylinder, but he was. He was hot rodding in this four-cylinder, and he blew up the engine. You know, so he's driving. He's got his friends with him. That's part of the problem right there. Because you drive differently. Parents, realize this if you don't already know. If you think back, you drive differently when you're alone and when you're with friends. And you would think that you drive safer with friends. That's not usually the case. Okay? Anyway, so he was driving down, he had these friends, and all of a sudden there was this pop, and there's flames in the rearview mirror, you know, is what he described. And so I stopped. Well, good thinking, you know. But anyway, so he blew up the car, and we couldn't afford to fix the car, or at least replace the car. And Dad bought a stripped engine block, which we had to switch everything from the one engine to the other bare block. It took months. So I was 17 before I ever took my driver's test. And so now looking back on it, not a big deal. Not a big deal. And quite frankly, I'm probably a much better driver than most people because I didn't get my driver's license until I was 17. That's just my opinion. What was important to you when you were 10? You know? What's important to you when you were 5? When you're 5, it's basically just what's the next, you know, toy. You know? For Isaac likes collecting baseball cards and football cards. And important to him right now, when is the next time I get to have another pack of cards? I mean, it's consuming. And that's what's important. And looking back on it, I remember those days. Looking back, that's not what's important. And Paul points out to the Corinthians as well as to us, Christ. It always comes back to Christ. I'm going to skip ahead a bit. All right, Joy, give me some power again. Here's deception. Deception is holding something as truth when in fact it's not truth at all. The idea of having your driver's license at the age of 16, as far as it's so important, like that's what your life revolves around, we hold that as to be true when in fact it's not true at all. And it changes our perspective when we come to realize how we've been deceived when we put other things as more important than Christ. And then in verse 18, when Paul says, if you're wise in the eyes of the world, basically here's our first step to getting rid of this idea of deception, to prevent from being deceived, to overcome the deceptions in our world. There's two aspects to it. The first is we need to become like a fool. We need to become foolish. And that's a fascinating contrast when you look at, well, how are you gonna prevent being deceived? Well, often, well, I gotta be smarter. I gotta be wise, so I can, you know, but he just says you gotta become like a fool. And here's what he says in verse 19 then. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes, is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, this is in Job 5, this is where this is quoted from. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours and you are of Christ. We need, the first step is we got to become like fools. We got to, in a sense, do the exact opposite of what the world says is wise. While the world obviously wants to conform or teach us to conform and to accept so many things that the scriptures would not be in favor of. And to be wise, we have to become like a fool in the world's eyes. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to what would be deemed as foolishness. And then he talks that when we can become fools, we become wise. If you recall, I shared this back in January, this picture. And we talked about how the Assyrians took control of the kingdom of Israel and how then Babylon ended up taking control of the kingdom of Judah then thereafter. But what was interesting, the reason why, and we talked about this before, it was idolatry. As the kingdom of Israel submitted to idolatry, they submitted to what they felt was being wise according to the world's standards. Jeroboam, who was king of Israel at the time, to keep his people and to submit to the Assyrians and to try to keep peace, what he saw as a king, what's wise right now, is I need to basically help these people to worship idols so that they stay here and we can stay a nation. And it was just, in the world's ways, it was seen as wise. In God's eyes, it was foolishness. What do they need to do? They need to say, sorry, Assyria. Hey, we're standing by God no matter what. Well, then you're a fool. Maybe. Maybe we are. But that's for God to decide. And that would have been wisdom. Instead, when they conformed to the world's wisdom, they fell. Both of those nations were taken captive. Both of them. So what does the world's wisdom look like? It tries to convince us that if I work more hours, then I can move up the corporate ladder. If I raise my kids a certain way, they'll turn out the way that I want. If I get married, I'll be happy. In some cases, if I get divorced, I'll be happy. In some situations, we see if I stay in control of all things, this is the world's wisdom, if I can stay in control and on top of all things, then nothing bad will happen. You know, because I'm the one that's in control of it. It's like the proverbial helicopter parent, you know. Here, kid, have fun. Go play. Don't get hurt. Don't touch that. And we hover. And by doing so, which appears to be wise in the ways of the world, that child maybe never learns to care for themselves. And it seemed wise at the time, by hindsight. I don't know if I have time for this. I might share it anyway, just because it's a good picture. This last Wednesday, I had what seemed to be such a good, wise illustration. Going back to the picture of the Israel and Judah. If you recall, when Judah was exiled to Babylon, there was a prophet that went along with Judah into Babylon named Ezekiel. Ezekiel has this vision of how God is going to restore the nation of Judah and Israel and how these dry bones will be raised up, you know? And it's a fascinating story. But despite their following God's, following the world's wisdom, God's still going to restore them. So I borrowed a cat's skull from the biology teacher here at the high school. And then I thought, well, we can contrast this. And so I had Carrie Vogt bring in their cat. And so I had, you know, the dead dry bones contrasted with the live cat, you know, to show this is what we are and this is what God wants to restore to us. The cat went nuts. Room full of, I should have known better, room full of young students, mostly 7th and 8th graders, just the cat went crazy. You know, long story short, the one person holds it, takes off, runs, we go get the cat, or try to get the cat flees through the room, jumps up on the blinds, shreds the blinds. We peel the cat off of the blinds, and then Carrie's holding the cat, trying to calm the cat down. The cat starts peeing all over her and all over the floor. You know, it seemed like a good idea at the time. You know, it's one of those things where it's like, well, this is wise. This is great. This is brilliant. And it likewise, it looked like foolishness. And that's how I think sometimes the wisdom of the world looks to God, where we think we're all wise, but it turns into, in God's eyes, it's just foolishness. And he calls us to be fools for Christ instead. The second aspect, not only do we have to become foolish in the eyes of the world, but there's this reality at the end of this chapter where he says, here's the thing, you guys, understand this. You have everything. If we want to avoid being deceived, we need to come to this realization that we don't need what the world offers. We have everything. This is what it says right here in the scriptures that Paul is writing to us. He says, I think starting in verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Verse 21, so then, no more boasting about men. They're not important. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You recall the story of Charlie in the Chocolate Factory? Is that the proper name, or is it Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory? I want the old one. The old one is Charlie? The old one is Willy Wonka? Okay. Doesn't make any difference, really. Anyway, if you recall in the story, you know, that Charlie gets the golden ticket. I'm not going to sing for you. Maybe I will. I thought about it. Charlie gets, you know, the golden ticket, and he goes into this chocolate factory for this tour, and it's promised that you're going to get basically a lifetime supply of chocolate. It's like, woohoo! Anyway, there's this what appears to be the evil character. Is it Slugworth? Is that his name? Something like that. He says, you've got to find this one piece of candy. It's the everlasting gobstopper, and you've got to bring it to me, okay? That's what I'm wanting. And so Charlie knows this, and so he goes in there, and then sure enough, Willy Wonka gives, you know, they go out through the factory, and they find the everlasting gobstopper, and he gives Charlie an everlasting gobstopper, and it's like, there it is, I've got it. And they come to the end of the show, and basically he's the only one left, and, you know, so he wants his lifetime supply of chocolate, and Willy Wonka yells at him, you get nothing, et cetera, et cetera. And his grandpa says, Charlie, let's go. Let's take that everlasting gobstopper. Let's take what you have right now, and let's take it to Slugworth, and we'll get our reward there, something that's small in the reward. And instead of accepting just what that little thing that he could have, that he was offered initially, he gives it back. And by giving it back, by saying, okay, this is what the world has to offer, and God's basically saying, but you give up what the world has to offer, I'm giving you everything. And so by giving up what the world had to offer, by giving up what that everlasting gobstopper, he got the whole factory. You know, you understand? And that's a contrast. Why, when we can give up this little thing that the world has to offer, we gain everything that God has to offer. And that to the world looks foolish. But to God's eyes, that's wise. If you want to avoid being deceived, you got to be willing to make yourself a fool and be a fool for Christ. And you need to understand that you have everything, that God has given you everything. As I wrap up, we haven't done it for a while, but we have gone through the Chronicles of Narnia with our kids, where we read to them the Chronicles of Narnia, which are wonderful. And I like the picture that they have in those books where they have the four Pevensey children who, when they're in Narnia, are called kings and queens. And basically, they have everything they could ever want in Narnia. And when we choose to accept Christ, when we come to this realization of who Christ is and where our identity is, we're, in a sense, an heir. You know, not like Jesus in the sense that we are, you know, an heir biologically, but we are an heir adopted, and we become kings and queens in his kingdom. We have this royalty. We have everything that we could ever want. This is our position. And in this world that we live in, that might look like foolishness. But for eternity, it's wise. I'm not sure what's going on in all of your lives, but I'm certain that there is some deception. I'm certain that there's people that have been deceived in believing lies that are just flat out not true. I am certain that there are probably students who are feeling like they have to be a certain way to be able to be accepted by people in their schools. And maybe in the world's wisdom that's true, but we are already accepted by Christ, and you will be for eternity. And that's the trading of what the world wants for what God offers. It's giving up this peace to get everything. And again, it seems like foolishness. I'm certain that there's some here who maybe are feeling like, oh man, in the world's wisdom, if I could just do this, then I'd be happy. If I could just, you know, get out of debt, you know, then, you know, in the world's wisdom, yes, that makes sense. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get out of debt. But if that's all that you're focused on, if that's the only thing, Christ is bigger. It's trading up monetary things on this world, and you're giving those up, and you're saying, yes, I want everything. And maybe the reality is, maybe there's some here who have said, I've been deceived all my life. And I've heard of this Jesus, but I've never said, all right, I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give this up. And it's a daily thing, you know, the take up your cross and follow me daily. All right, there is a daily aspect, but there's the initial choice to say, I need to let go. I need to let go of what I'm holding on to, this control that I have. I need to let this go so that Christ, I can get everything. So if you've never chosen to follow Christ in that sense, today's the day. Today's a great day for that. There's nothing that would stop you from saying, all right, this is just a gobstopper. Thank you, Jesus, for the whole factory. We need to pray. Father, if there's anyone that you're speaking to this morning specifically to make that first decision to follow you, I just pray, Lord, that you will, by the power of your Spirit, bring them to the point of repentance. I'm sure Pastor Phil would love to stick around in the front. If anyone is feeling like I need to confess something, if anyone is feeling like I've never done that, I need to know more about that, Pastor Phil, myself can be up front. The elders can be up front. I'm sure they're all happy to be available. So Lord, if there's anyone, I just ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would bring them here. If there's anyone that's just really battling this, I'm really struggling to understand what's right and what to do, I just pray, Lord, that we would be able and be willing to make ourselves fools to the world's wisdom and really come to this understanding that we have everything in Christ. So, Lord, show us where we are being deceived. As difficult and as painful as that might be, show it to us. Lord, that we can become a fool and be wise in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave?